You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is going to be our text in just a moment. I'm so thankful for days like this. And I'm so thankful to see you. I love it when Chris gives the opening prayer. He makes me feel really good about coming. I don't think I've ever been called beautiful before. Chris, I know he's talking to everybody, but you know, you want to sort of internalize that a little bit. Thank you, Brock, for bringing us to the foot of the cross and reminding us that we are forgiven at the cross. Mark, for reminding us of what took place when Christ died and the salvation that we have because of Him. That's what brings us together with one another. And the songs about heaven. In John chapter 14, Jesus told His disciples that He was going to prepare a home for them. Jesus told Zacchaeus that He came to seek and save the lost. That's what salvation is all about. Coming to God, being saved, having a home in heaven one day. Knowing that all the junk that we have to put up in this world one day will be dissolved. And there is something better in living like that. In John chapter 12, Jesus had a confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees. Maybe a better way to put it would be they had a confrontation with Him. Jesus is the light pushed back darkness, and sometimes darkness pushed back. So beginning, if you will, verse 38, let's read. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven more spirits, more evil than itself. They enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation." When the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus, they asked a pretty innocent question. And a pretty agreeable question, as we read it, we would think, show us a sign. Seems like they want to learn, right? It seems like they want to follow Jesus. They just need a little bit more help. The problem is, in this chapter alone, there were two signs that Jesus had given. Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue. And in verse 20, beginning there, He healed a man who was demon-possessed. In fact, when He did it, they could not argue with the fact that a miracle had taken place. Verse 24, we are told, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons." So they didn't argue that Jesus had done something. They didn't say, "This is fake." They just said, "Well, He's doing it by the power of the devil." They had seen signs. They had seen His character. They had heard His message. They knew who Jesus was. But what they wanted was something more. They wanted Jesus to bow to them. They wanted Jesus to do what they wanted Him to do. They wanted Him to dance. They wanted Him to perform. They saw Him as the beneficiary of their service, not the other way around. And Jesus' response to the scribes and Pharisees is telling. First of all, Jesus said this, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." Those are strong words. I'm not sure if I've ever said that to someone. You don't walk away from that very easily. How are they evil? They weren't sincere. They weren't genuine. They weren't seriously trying to follow God. They had their traditions. They had their games that they played with one another. They claimed to follow Yahweh God, but that's not really what they were doing. They were willful. They were selfish.
It was all about them. They were evil.
But they were adulterous too. What did Jesus mean by that?
Well, it's a continuation of the last thought.
Because they were willful, because they were selfish, because they said they were devoted to God, but they were not giving Him devotion. They were giving their devotion to someone else.
Just like a husband who commits adultery on his wife, or a wife on her husband, they're not satisfied with what they're getting from them. They seek after something more.
And the scribes and the Pharisees were committing adultery against God with themselves.
And Jesus said, you want a sign? There will be no other signs. Now, Jesus wasn't saying there He would perform no other miracles.
But there was no other miracle that Jesus could perform that would accomplish what they said they wanted. Jesus said there is one miracle coming, one sign coming that has the potential to change your heart. Only one more. The sign of Jonah. What do you mean by that?
Every Jew would have remembered the story of Jonah. Jonah, the preacher who ran from his duty, cast off the boat, swallowed by a great fish for 3 days and three nights, dead for all practical purposes. But then spat up on dry land, resurrected, and he did the will of God.
And the Jews knew that story.
Jesus said, this is the only other sign that has the potential to change you,
to cause you to look at me differently.
Jesus said the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And Jesus Christ would come back to life. And now 2,000 years later, for those who are genuinely seeking, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest testimony of who He is. Because the tomb was empty. If the tomb had not been empty, make no mistake about it, when the apostles on the day of Pentecost began to preach that Jesus Christ was risen, His body could have been produced. Christianity could have been stopped in its tracks immediately. 2,000 years later, no one would be speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. This eyesore, thorn in the side that the Jews had, and the Romans had, by the way, could have been stopped at any point by producing the body. There was no body to produce. Now, over the years, people have said, well, there are a lot of reasons why it wasn't there. One, Jesus passed out and He woke up. You just read through the whole story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That could not have happened. A man beaten, had lost so much blood, hung on the cross, and yet somehow he's able to roll a stone away. That doesn't make sense. How about the idea that the apostles took the body? Well, that one makes sense in some ways. They did start a movement. But if you know the history of the apostles, with the exception of John, they all died.
You say, well, people die for their faith all the time. The apostles did not die for their faith. They died for what they saw. The text that David read just a few moments ago in John chapter 20. They saw the resurrected Jesus. What's the difference between the two?
It's a huge difference. Let me illustrate it this way. If I told my daughters that last week, I saw a UFO land in downtown Louisville. Now, because I'm their father and I'm generally trustworthy, they would believe me. Maybe. Just roll with me on this. They would believe me. And then they start telling, Coco tells Ryan, says, my dad saw a UFO in downtown Louisville. And Ryan's going, he didn't see that. And Coco goes, my dad said he saw it. Now, she didn't see it, but she has faith in me. And because of that, she believes my message. And Ryan comes up to me and says, Coco said that you saw a UFO in downtown Louisville. Now, I have a choice at this point. I'm either going to tell the truth and say, no, I didn't, or I'm going to lie. You say, well, people lie all the time. And they do. Ryan puts a gun to my head. Well, I don't think Ryan would actually shoot me. But if there was someone who would, that changes the matter, doesn't it? Now suddenly my life is on the line for something that I know
I claim to have seen that either happened or it didn't happen. And I'll tell you what, this is not hard for me to figure out. I'm going to tell the truth at that point. I didn't really see anything. You see the difference there? Coco and Alina, they can have faith in me and believe me. And they may stand up for what I said took place, but I know what happened. And the point is, from John's Gospel in John chapter 20, the apostles saw Jesus or they didn't see him. It's one or the other, guys. It's not both. And generally, people don't die for a lie. The whole scandal of Watergate fell apart really quickly because you had a lot of people involved and they knew they were lying. You had 12 people involved in this whole ordeal. With the exception of John, who was exiled because of his faith, they all died because they knew Jesus came back from the dead. I don't know of a greater testimony to the fact that Jesus is who he says that he is. And for me, that is the most challenging thing that a non-believer has to wrestle with. Jesus said there is only one more sign out there. You reject that one, there is nothing else that can be done. And Jesus said two closing things. Because of the power of that sign, when it is rejected, the people of Nineveh, who believed with far less proof, they would rise up and condemn those who reject that sign because someone greater than Jonah was speaking before them then. And the Queen of Sheba, who traveled simply because she heard word of the wealth of Solomon, she would rise up in condemnation for those who rejected the message of Christ because of someone greater than Solomon. So what's the point of all this? What's the point of this text? I want to suggest for your consideration this morning that what Jesus wants us to think about in Matthew and Mark and Luke as they tell this story is that we need to consider in our life, what are we going to do with Jesus? Because that's what Jesus was trying to get these guys to understand. You've got to figure out what you're going to do with me because you're not doing the right thing right now. And just as then, today, there are two possible choices. There are two groups of people who will come in contact with Jesus and they've got to make a decision. Two possible outcomes. One, will I look for reasons not to follow Jesus? Because that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Again, it wasn't that they had not seen anything. They had, but they wanted to reject it. And that's why Jesus said, it's not going to do me any good to do anything more. I got one more thing I'm going to do that may shake you, but I can perform another miracle right now. But you just saw two. So, will I be one of those people who looks for reasons not to obey Jesus? I've had Bible studies with people who said this. If I saw a miracle, I believe. I would believe. You know, if you would do one, or if Jesus would do one in my life, that's all it would take. I'm there. And I would there simply point to this text and say, that's not true. They had seen miracles, but they were rejecting Jesus. If you don't want to believe something, you're not going to believe something. It doesn't matter how remarkable it is. And I've had people say, well, I would believe Jesus if his teachings were different. I don't like his teachings. And look, we are coming to a day and age where the teachings, the true teachings of the Bible are going to become increasingly unpopular, guys. You probably figured this out. A couple of examples. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells about the judgment scene. That idea of accountability, a lot of people don't like that. I don't want to think that I've got to stand before God one day and answer for myself. And other teachings of Jesus, Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce, very unpopular today. People want a divorce. They don't want to hear that God doesn't approve of that. Why should it not find peace and happiness? Because after all, doesn't God want me to be happy? Heard that line a lot over the years. And within Matthew chapter 19, marriage is between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Not a man and a man, Or woman. That's an unpopular one today as well. And there is also, within Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 19, a tacit condemnation of homosexuality. Sexuality that is found in marriage is found between a man and a woman. Now, I'm not even looking at what Paul wrote or any of the gospel writers or any of the New Testament writers. You see, Jesus confronts us with things that we don't like. So there are people, well, if you would change that and become more like me, I would be there. But the reality is, God is not here to satisfy us. He is not here to bow himself to our moral standards or our ethics. That's not the way it works. And really, when I start approaching God like that, I'm not going to grow any, right? I'm just looking for someone who agrees with me so that I feel better about who I am. It doesn't work like that. At the end of the day, God doesn't need us. And that's humbling. He loves us. He desires us, but God doesn't need us. I need Him. You need Him. I don't know where you're at, but if you continually read this message and walk away from the power of what you find there, if I do that, we're in the same position as the scribes and Pharisees. And the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, they rise up and condemn us because we're looking for reasons not to obey so that our life won't change any. You cannot come in contact with the Son of God and not be affected. That's the first group. The second group is there are some who will follow. And I have to ask myself, am I in that group? When you begin to follow Jesus, as Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 called the disciples to him, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he said, follow me. And you remember, they left everything to follow him. Following Jesus means that I am a disciple. And I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, am I really willing to become a disciple? A disciple is someone who lives like their master or their teacher. They seek to replicate him and show him to other people. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as they followed this new rabbi, they were seeking to become like him so that people saw Jesus. And that's what we're called to do as well as Christians, beloved. I think Paul gets at this in Colossians chapter 3, in this great text where he talks about how we are to be changed because we have been raised from the dead, in reference chapter 2, baptism. Paul said in verse 9, do not lie to each other. Why? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. So you were changed. You don't do that anymore. You're now trying to be like Jesus. And he says about this new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. There's that spiritual rewriting that takes place. How? Because of knowledge. We learn and we grow and we're coming to be more like Jesus. That's the goal here. It is not just to come and sit in a building with one another every once in a while. It is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him so that we may have a home in heaven one day. So how do we do that? First of all, if I'm to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, I have to listen to him. Right? That was the problem here. They weren't willing to listen. That means I need to start reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. And I've got to be curious when I study the Word of God. I've got to look at the Word of God with an inquisitive nature. What am I supposed to get out of this? Who am I supposed to be? And when I read these claims of Jesus, I have to start asking myself, ground level, do I believe these claims? When Jesus said, for instance, in John chapter 5, I and my Father are one. Or John chapter 8, where he said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him because they understood the reference to Exodus chapter 3. Do I believe that? Now, at this point, you may say, I don't know if I do or not. Okay, that's okay. But that's where we have to start. Do I believe what the New Testament writers said about Jesus Christ? What they claimed about him? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, whole chapters on the resurrection. Paul said, I saw him, Peter saw him, 500 people saw him at one time. What are you going to do with that? You believe that or not? Now you may say, again, this one, I'm not sure if I believe. That's fair. But you got to wrestle with those claims. If you're going to become a disciple, you've got to be willing to listen. But it's got to move past that. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to start believing what you read. As you read through the fact that Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one, and you read about His character, you read the Sermon on the Mount, and the elevated ethics that Jesus Christ taught, you've got to move past that point of simply saying, I'm going to listen to this, to, there's something here. Saying, much like the officers who were supposed to arrest Jesus in John chapter 7 when they saw Him, that no one ever spoke like this man. Because Paul said in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing comes through the word of Christ. So I got to take this word, but I got to act upon it. And I think if you look back in John, in Matthew chapter 12, this whole story that Jesus tells in verses 43 through verse 45, you know, what is that all about? I think that's about the idea of actually believing and acting upon it. Because I must be someone who first of all listens, then I have to start believing, but then I've got to be willing to change. And what Jesus says in these verses is, this unclean spirit leaves the house, but nothing goes in. Okay? And I think that may tell us that there were probably some scribes and Pharisees that came to Jesus at this moment, who maybe on some level wanted to hear and wanted to believe, but they weren't going to change. And that's what Jesus knew. And Jesus is saying, you're coming here and you're listening, but you're like this house that's cleared out of bad stuff, but nothing good comes in. And guess what? The bad's going to come back in, and it's going to be worse. It's not enough for me to say, well, I'm interested in Jesus Christ. This is a fascinating story. Or I believe this. I think this is true. We've got to change. The New Testament uses a word for this that we don't really use outside of religious circles, but that is repent. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 19 and verse 20. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles. Now listen, this is what I really want you to pay attention to. That they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So repentance is when I say, look, I believe this, I've heard it, I believe it, it has to impact my life. I'm over here, Jesus is over here, morally, ethically, spiritually. And I'm going to start living differently because of who He is. I'm going to act upon my faith, and I'm going to change my life, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. And I'm not going to try to be a better version of myself. Rather, I want to be Jesus and like Him. Which leads me to the next thing. If I want to be His disciple, I have to confess. Again, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10, verse 10, said, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is this confession? Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Next verse, those who don't, I won't. So confession is not, hey, let me list all the things I've done wrong. Confession is, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I've seen Him, I've studied Him, I've listened to Him. I am now convinced. I will follow Him and I will declare Him to other people. Because you know who you're declaring when you live a willful life? When I live a willful life? Myself. But when you and I say, I will live by a different standard in my life, and it's not my standard, it's the standard of Jesus. We are living a life where we're confessing His name before other people. And saying, He is the one to whom I will now be aligned. Is this making any sense so far? And once we come to that point, if I'm to be a disciple, I have to be baptized. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the other apostles as well, and the people listened, and they heard that they had rejected Jesus, and they were guilty. Verse 37 tells us this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I mean, do you realize where they saw themselves at? They had killed Messiah. How much worse can you be in your life? What hope do you have now? And Peter responded with this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is hope there. What do you have to do? Repent, change your life, and be baptized. You say, why be baptized? Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, Paul giving the account of when he was known to Saul of Tarsus before Ananias the disciple. Ananias asked him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." When are our sins removed? Our sins are removed when we are baptized. Why? Paul took it a step farther in Romans chapter 6 and gives us a wonderful understanding of why baptism is necessary. Verses 3 through 4. "Do you not know?" And by the way, he's talking to Christians here, reminding them of what they did. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism is about embracing what God has done so that I can have salvation and becoming a new person. Walking in newness of life, being buried with him in baptism. Baptism is this spiritual understanding of a rebirth. That's the reason why I have to be baptized to be saved. I'm not saved before I rise up to walk in newness of life. It is when I rise up in newness of life that I am saved. And that's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, after speaking about Noah and the flood and how God used water there, not just to condemn the world, but to save Noah and his family. Peter said, baptism, which corresponds to this, the water, now saves you. Not the removal of filth of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, it all goes back to Jesus. But when I do that, then I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have begun this process. I am now saved. But that's not the last question I have to ask. I have to ask myself then, will I live like a disciple? Because there are a lot of people who began this journey but walked away. Demas would be one name that quickly comes to mind. Christian, faithful follower, preacher of the gospel. But he loved the world too much and he turned away. I think this probably applies for most of us. There are probably some here who have not become Christians. You're open-minded and you're going to listen. Keep down that journey. If we can help you, that's wonderful. But most of us have taken on the mantle of being a disciple. And that means if I am to follow Jesus, I have to live like a disciple. Two things and we close the lesson. I need to be committed to his teachings. That's what it means to be a disciple. I need to be studying the Word of God on a regular basis. I've talked about this recently. I won't pound it over the head again. But I got to tell you, if you're not looking to the Word of God and you're not studying, you're pretty hard-pressed to call yourself a disciple. That's kind of what being a disciple is. And that's going to involve prayer in my life, humbling myself before Him. You engage in those disciplines. Those are disciplines of a disciple. But it's not just about learning. It's about doing. And if I'm going to call myself a disciple, someone who is saved, I've got to also be committed to practicing His teachings within my life. Now, you know, we say often, because we understand where we're at, we're all going to stumble from time to time. But are you committed to, when you find those failings in your life, addressing them? Are you committed to trying to live by an elevated standard, being more than what you are every day of your life? That's what a disciple does. So Jesus said there are two types of people in the world. You guys, you're missing it. You don't want to follow. But I hope this morning with us, there are people who do want to follow. I want to follow. I think by the fact you're here, you want to. Let's be people who, when we are confronted with Jesus, we figure out what we're going to do with him. You're either in or you're out. And there's a journey in between sometime, but you don't need to languish in that journey. You need to follow him. So I don't know where you are this morning. If you need to become a Christian, you need to decide this morning, I'm going to be his, or if you just need to study some more, or if you just need encouragement to continue the journey that you started, whatever it is, you need to act upon that this morning. If you're not a Christian and you're ready this morning to become a child of God, as we always say, the water's ready. You can be baptized this morning. If you know that you're not following him, you're not right with him, but you know you need to be, you know that you are lost, listen, believe, change, confess, and this morning be baptized. If as a child of God, you struggle sometimes and your discipleship isn't always where it needs to be, then be honest with God about that. Ask God to forgive you and cling to your brothers and sisters here. None of us are perfect, but we're all on the same road together with each other. If you need help, go to a brother or sister and say, I just need prayers. I need someone to study. I need someone to walk next to me. That's why God gave us one another. Let's take advantage of that. Whatever your need may be this morning, I want to encourage you to get your life right with God while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.